Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean. With me is Julia Monin. And how are you doing today, Julia?
I'm having a great week, Father Sean.
Are you?
Are you having a great week?
Yeah, it's a pretty good week.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Back in the swing of things.
Right.
It's a new week. It's the middle of May, month of Mary. Priest ordination is coming up Saturday.
I know. Isn't that great?
We get to find out who our new vicar is sooner than later. I got a pool going.
Do you?
At my office of like picks. It's like, you know, it's like the draft, like a draft party for priest ordinations.
Okay.
That's it, not true.
Only one person wins, huh?
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I tried to see if I could get, I had some ideas floating around there, but none of them are solid enough that I could state them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Well, either way, we will know.
We will.
This will be released Friday. We'll know Saturday.
Saturday, May 21st.
It gets announced at the actual ordination mass, doesn't it?
It does. Yeah. Okay. Like the announcement time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they've been ordained. Mass has been celebrated, offered. Mm-hmm. The Archbishop asked for everybody's first blessing, all the priests' first blessing,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. So if you're around a newly ordained priest, ask for his first blessing, mm-hmm. kiss his hands.
Mm-hmm.
I know that sounds weird, but it's what you do.
Okay.
And then he gives them their assignments.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
The priests don't know. There mm-hmm. might be a handful of ones, you know, that work with the Archbishop that know.
Mm-hmm.
But so it's news to everybody.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Get to see their first, you know, the initial reaction.
Mm-hmm.
So.
That's exciting.
Isn't it?
And then we got all of you guys' ordination anniversaries are this week.
Mm-hmm.
Which is an exciting week. Good reminder to pray for all priests and thank God for the priests in your life. And today's the day we're recording is our current vicar's, mm-hmm. Father Jedediah Tridles.
It is.
That's
Happy
awesome.
Happy anniversary, Father Jedediah.
Yes. And yours is Saturday, right?
Mm-hmm.
Same
it is.
Day as the ordination this year.
I know.
How many years this year for you?
Six.
Does it seem like it went really fast or like an eternity has passed?
Both. Yeah. Some days you're like, it's been 40. And sometimes you're like, oh, I feel like I was just ordained.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I feel like I should have learned something in these last 6 years and just feel like a newbie. So
right.
It's both.
It's a both and.
Yeah.
Okay. I like that. I kind of figured that's what you would say. Okay.
Right.
Good. So good week. Yeah.
Yeah. All it's a great week.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, we should pray then. Podcast time?
Well, one thing before we do.
Okay.
Just for our video, people who are watching on the video, I got a special treat if anybody's watching on the video.
Oh, okay.
And then I brought this mug that was gifted to me recently.
Where'd
and I don't
buy
know
that?
If you can see this on the video or not. Can they see that, Grace? Can they see that on the video? Okay, well, then I have to explain it to you. So this is a mug that was gifted to me that has two different thumbnail images of Father Sean and I on this mug. The first is me looking, well, it's kind of laughing, but it's like a nervous laugh. And also, what am I supposed to do with that as I'm sitting across the table with you in a mohawk?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then the second is very recent, mm-hmm. Where we got really excited about you throwing the dart and we were pumped up. And it was like a let's go moment and the excitement of where that.
It was a great moment.
With a very nice quote from St. Maximilian Kolbe on the bottom, which, you know what? It's too nice to say on the air, so I'm not going to say it.
Really?
Okay, I'll say it. Okay, it says, it says, God sends us friends to be our firm support in the whirlpool of struggle. In the company of friends, we will find strength to attain our sublime ideal. And that's St. Maximilian Kolbe. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a gift to me from Father Sean.
You've got a birthday coming up. So that was
sure.
a birthday
yeah,
gift.
I do. Yes. It was a birthday coming up. And this, yeah. So thank you.
You're welcome.
And I had to bring it today and show it off because it's pretty sweet. If you ever want to see it in person, those of you watching, let me know. Maybe I'll carry it with me wherever I go. I can always show it off.
Wow.
It does make me laugh and I do appreciate it. So thank you for that.
You're okay. welcome.
I'm ready to begin whenever
okay.
you are.
Okay. I'm ready. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you may come and dwell amongst us, that your presence may be known by us, by all those listening to this podcast, that your truth, your goodness, and your love may always radiate in our hearts. We pray for all of those who are furthest from you, all of those who are in need of mercy. We entrust this time into the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the intercession of John Paul II, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, folks, 668 through 679, paragraph 668 through 679, Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead. that's where we're going this week.
Mm-hmm.
Where are we at in the catechism?
The creed section. So the mm-hmm. first section is all about the creed. Of course, there's the line in the creed, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Mm-hmm. So the second coming of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. an article of our faith. Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? Yeah. So that's basically, mm-hmm. that's what we're talking about.
Yeah. This is got some depth in it.
Mm-hmm.
Meat. I like it.
Yeah.
I like it. It's good. I'm excited to talk with you about it today. And also, can I just say, this? Maybe this is totally wrong, but as I'm reading this, I kept thinking about the, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings and the Return of the King. Mm-hmm. And like my mind just kept, and I thought.
The Return of the King.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. You know, you're just like going back, oh, seeing movie images in your head. And I'm like, oh yeah. What about that? Oh yeah. I'm like, I should probably stay focused on what the catechism is actually teaching me.
Well,
as opposed to making up things in my head about stuff. So anyway, okay.
Second catechism, the Lord of the Rings. Is that too far?
It's unofficial.
Unofficial.
Unofficially,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Right, exactly. So 668, Christ already reigns through the church. So these first few paragraphs are saying, yes, he has come. Yes, he has established his church. Yes, this is the reality, right?
And that's this like already and not yet part mm-hmm. of our faith of our church is that we believe that Christ really has conquered sin and death, that he's mm-hmm. vanquished the powers of the devil, of hell, of the enemy, and yet that battle is not over mm-hmm. yet, right? So it's mm-hmm. still playing out. So yes, Christ is victorious. Mm-hmm. He absolutely will be at the end of time, but the battle is still rages on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which we get in then the next few sections. So Christ died and lived again that he might be both Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Christ is the Lord of the cosmos and of history. In him, human history and indeed all creation are set forth and transcendently fulfilled. As Lord, Christ is also head of the church, which is his body, taken up to heaven and glorified after he had thus fully accomplished his mission. Christ dwells on earth in his church. And already the final age of the world is with us. And the renewal of the world is irrevocably underway. It is even now anticipated in a certain real way, for the church on earth is endowed already with a sanctity that is real, but imperfect.
And that's, so all of this about Christ reigning mm-hmm. through the church, right? The church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. In some ways we might like kind of take for granted or say, okay, of course, but there's a very different understanding of the church's connection to Christ in Catholic understanding and non-Catholic understanding. You know, in non-Catholic understanding, there's always this kind of, but oftentimes there's this distinction between like big C church and mm-hmm. little C church, where little C church is like the denomination mm-hmm. and big C church is like the invisible unity that exists between all Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So Catholics, we would actually say the church is the church. Mm-hmm. There's no like, the denomination is not like some portion of the big C church. The Catholic church is the church. And mm-hmm. any other Christian participates, anything they have good flows from the Catholic church, right? Mm-hmm. So there isn't some sort of invisible unity that exists because Christ prays that everybody be one, right? Mm-hmm. So the church is not just an invisible reality. It's actually a visible reality of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus Christ establishes as he establishes this new kingdom, right? He selects 12 apostles to fulfill the 12 tribes of the old kingdom. So mm-hmm. So it's really important for us to understand that the church is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, the church is the place where Christ reigns mm-hmm. already. And
visibly.
Right, visibly.
Right. Okay, right. Right, okay, right. All right, so already is and also yet to come. Is that right. How you worded that? Okay.
People often use the image of D-Day. So D-Day, you can tell the Allies have landed, mm-hmm. right? That they've established the beachhead. The fight rages on though until the VE Day, right? The Victory mm-hmm. in Europe Day, when the Nazis surrender.
Mm-hmm.
So people make use that as an analogy oftentimes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So.
Okay. So then, continuing on the next couple paragraphs, 671 and 672, this is in a section that says, until all things are subjected to him. So he's already reigning until all things are subjected to him. So what does that mean? Though already present in his church, Christ's reign is nevertheless yet to be fulfilled with power and great glory by the king's return to earth. This reign is still under attack by the evil powers, even though they have been defeated definitively by Christ's Passover. Until everything is subject to him, until there'll be realized new heavens and a new earth in which justice dwells, the Pilgrim Church and her sacraments and institutions, which belong to this present age, carries the mark of this world, which will pass, and she herself takes her place among the creatures which groan and travail yet and await the revelation of the sons of God. That is why Christians pray, above all in the Eucharist, to hasten Christ's return by saying to him,
Maranatha.
Thank you. Our Lord, come. I love that you know me so well that you knew I was going to pause there for you to
jump in.
To jump in and pronounce it properly.
Yeah. And at least attempt to. I would say pronounce it confidently.
Okay. Okay. That's fair. That's fair. Okay.
So as you were reading this, I had this image of, so the devil has been defeated definitively, right? And yet he still rages on, he still fights, which is really interesting because you think of, like, let's just take a sports analogy, a basketball game. Team's down by 40 points in the third quarter, or the fourth quarter. There's no possible way of comeback. And sometimes you admire, like, oh, they're actually still trying, right? The one kid comes off the bench that doesn't get a whole lot of playing time. He's given it his all. You know, he's given everything he got. He's still trying. And sometimes you're like, dude, that's hopeless. Why are you still fighting? He's like, because there's still a chance of whatever, getting something. That's actually what the devil does. Now, kids on a losing basketball team are not the devil.
Sure.
But this is just an analogy.
Sure.
That the devil has already lost, right? There's no chance. And he knows that. There's no chance. But he's so literally hell-bent on our destruction that he keeps fighting anyways, which just shows like his determination to drag us all to the pits of hell, even though Christ is, he's trying to undo Christ's victory when he's actually already lost, you know, the devil's already lost. So he's dedicated, just so everybody, you know, knows. And of course, Christ, you know, kind of swats the devil away with like flies. So be gone.
Be gone. Okay.
Right. But that makes it all the more important for us to pray for the fulfillment of Christ to come, right? That we long, because we see this battle raging on, right? We see just like, oh my gosh, this the struggle that we go through to fidelity, the struggle our loved ones go through to live their Catholic faith. And so we pray for Christ to come, for the fulfillment to happen, because we long for the days of justice, of peace, of tranquility.
Right.
The days of Christ.
Right. Yeah, so this continues. Before his ascension, Christ affirmed that the hour had not yet come for the glorious establishment of the Messianic kingdom awaited by Israel, which, according to the prophets, was to bring all men the definitive order of justice, love, and peace. According to the Lord, the present time is the time of the Spirit and of witness, but also a time still marked by distress and the trial of evil, which does not spare the church and ushers in the struggles of the last days. It is a time of waiting and watching. So the time of the Spirit, a time of witness, a time of waiting and of watching.
Time of distress.
Oh yeah, forgot about that. Time of distress. Thank you. Right. Well, I said all those other things. That's obvious, right?
Right.
No, okay. Right, okay. That makes sense.
And it's a reminder, like that's actually medicinal for us to remember, like, this is not heaven. Right? It's not supposed to be. It's gonna be a time of struggle. It's gonna be a time where we're gonna have to learn to wait. We're going to have to learn to watch. And that builds this great desire in us for heaven, right? Sometimes the distress, you're like, oh man, I cannot wait until Christ wipes away every tear from our eyes and the new Jerusalem, as we're going to hear in the reading this Sunday. Beautiful as a bride, bedecked to meet her husband. Or was that last Sunday? I think last, sorry, I kind of missed a Sunday.
It's okay. I can't help you out either.
Okay.
Yeah, anyway. You had a weird weekend. Okay.
Yeah, we got that right.
Then the next couple paragraphs, the glorious advent of Christ, the hope of Israel.
Advent, is it Christmas time?
Is it?
Advent means coming, right? And Advent proper, the liturgical season, we remember Christ's advent, the first advent. But also, there's always one of the readings, I want to say it's the first week of Advent, is always about the end of the world. The end of the world is the advent of Christ again, right? When Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. So Christ comes in his second advent.
Since the ascension, Christ's coming in glory has been imminent, even though it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This eschatological coming could be accomplished at any moment, even if both it and the final trial that will precede it are, quote-unquote, delayed. Okay, so his second coming is imminent. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons. Jesus makes mm-hmm. that clear when the disciples ask him that question. Okay, good. So we're awaiting this glorious advent of Christ, the hope of Israel. Okay, anything else with that section?
I don't think so.
And then we have the next few paragraphs, the church's ultimate trial. Go back.
Yeah, actually, let's do go back. That 674 talks about the moment in history when all Israel comes to belief, mm-hmm. right? And the conversion of the Jews is one of the signs of the Jewish people to believe that Christ is the Messiah mm-hmm. is part of the understanding of when this the signs that Christ is coming back.
Mm-hmm.
So this gets some different interpretations throughout history. And there's actually one that's kind of currently going on amongst a lot of non-Catholic circles about the state of Israel mm-hmm. as when the state of Israel converts, then mm-hmm. that'll be the sign that Christ is coming. And so that's a lot of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And they seem to fall into that because the church is not the new Jerusalem, right? They're looking for the conversion of the state that Jerusalem's in, mm-hmm. instead of the church actually fully becoming the new Jerusalem, and rather the Jewish people being drawn to the new Jerusalem, the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. So you might see this, right? Like a lot of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters will fly flags from the state of Israel. They'll be very supportive of policies that support the Israeli government, and that's. Oftentimes, that's a theological decision of this interpretation is what it means for the conversion and of the state of Israel.
Okay.
So,
okay.
All sorts of kind of interesting like rabbit holes you can crawl down there, politics, and the mm-hmm. whole bit. It's fascinating.
Okay. Well, this paragraph ends at the full inclusion, like you said, the full inclusion of the Jews in the Messiah's salvation in the wake of the full number of the Gentiles. Will enable the people of God to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in which God may be all in all. So right. This is where God is drawing all of us, mm-hmm. right? All of us. And that makes sense. Israel was the firstborn, right?
Right.
Of God. That makes sense. Okay.
Right.
All right.
To be drawn back,
mm-hmm.
back into Holy Mother Church.
Right. Okay. All right.
But we got a little trial to get through, right? The church's ultimate trial.
Ultimate trial. Mm-hmm. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through the final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God, and of his Messiah come in the flesh.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that, we see that happen.
Oh, yeah.
Right? We see mm-hmm. that, you know, you think about even something like the Soviet Union tries to replace God with this political ideology of like, you're going to be saved by working hard and being by a member of this community, right? That's mm-hmm. how the world, that's how peace is going to happen on the earth is if we all give ourselves, we surrender our identity, we become part of a cog in this social machine and shred ourselves of this fantasy of religion, right? Mm-hmm. That's going to be where salvation is found. That's where we're going to save the world. Mm-hmm. And so that's exactly what the catechism means by the pseudo-messianism, right? There's a different Messiah, a different way to salvation by which man glorifies himself in the place of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that happens constantly. And at some point, there'll probably be a definitive one. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes people look for that. And mm-hmm. I couldn't tell you how many conversations I've had with people like, oh, Father, you think these are the end times? Mm-hmm. It's been the end times since Jesus rose from the dead,
mm-hmm.
or since he ascended mm-hmm. into heaven, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So we're always living in these end times. Mm-hmm. There's always some sort of human way that's trying to bring about salvation. Mm-hmm. It's trying to bring about the Messiah in a purely human terms.
Mm-hmm.
And so we always have to remember we do not know the day nor the hour.
Mm-hmm.
And we're getting little glimpses of what that looks like, of the Antichrist that offers a human way of salvation. But we're not, you know, it's for our own good that the Lord doesn't mm-hmm. tell us exactly when it is. People want to surmise oftentimes, but probably the better answer is to have faith in the one true God,
mm-hmm.
That Jesus will never abandon his church.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
So there's a whole lot of like popular mm-hmm. pop theology, pop devotions and all mm-hmm. sorts of things that kind of have different variations on a theme, but mm-hmm. it seems to be going around today.
Sure. And not just today.
Yeah.
I mean, not just today. I mean, I can look back on just my own lifetime and generations that have come before me where it was the same thing. Mm-hmm. It looked a different way, sounded a different way, but same rabbit holes people could find themselves right. getting into. So it's not new to our times.
Right.
Certainly. So that's why this section is so important, I think. This section is so important to understand, like, okay, what does the church actually teach about mm-hmm. about this? So 676 continues, the Antichrist deception already begins to take shape in the world. Every time the claim is made to realize within history that messianic hope, which can only be realized beyond history through the eschatological judgment. Okay. So already kind of what you said, beginning mm-hmm. to take place. We're seeing it already being realized on some level. And then the church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through this final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection. The kingdom will be fulfilled then, not by a historic triumph of the church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will cause his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment over the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world.
That's a doozy.
That's a doozy, man.
Right. So you think as the end comes, there's like this evil revolt, mm-hmm. right? You think about, like, it's almost as if the devil will give everything he's mm-hmm. got at mm-hmm. the very end. Not that he's particularly holding back, but you'll mm-hmm. see in I'd imagine there'll be a particular aggressiveness mm-hmm. out of the devil, and then the Lord definitively judges, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord definitively steps in and mm-hmm. you know, vanquishes mm-hmm. evil forever. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. this revolt.
Mm-hmm. So what's our job? What's our job? What's our job in all this as faithful Christians?
Mm.
Like, this is the reality. This is the reality that we are still in a persecution. Like, we are under this trial. Like, this isn't heaven. This isn't our home. We are in the end times. Like you said, it's been the end times since the Lord ascended into heaven. So, like, what's our responsibility as faithful Christians?
Sorry, this is going to put you on the spot.
But oh, okay.
Did you read the second reading from the Office of Readings this morning?
The
letter,
I read the one
letter
the,
from Diogenes or something like that.
I read the one from John's.
Oh, okay. All right. So that letter, so is the second reading for the Office of Reasoning mm-hmm. from a father of the church. It's a rather famous letter mm-hmm. where he talks about the way Christians live in this world.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and it's beautiful. I wish I had it in front of me to quote, but you could almost just read the whole thing. But he talks about Christians living in this, like, it's basically a meditation on living in this world, but not of this world,
okay.
right? Where we live like everybody else, right? He's like, they'd almost be unrecognizable except for the way they're generous to the sick, except for the way that they live as if they live in another world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's to live firmly planted in this world mm-hmm. as ones who are completely engaged with reality, mm-hmm. With good, with evil, with charity, with hope, with spreading the gospel, yet knowing that this isn't it, mm-hmm. right? Knowing that that we're never going to bring about redemption on this world, that we're never going to have perfection here. And so it's always having that one eye turning towards the Lord. So.
Okay. Well, I did find it.
Turning towards eternity.
Okay.
No, well, you could quote the.
Anyway. So good.
Yeah. And yet there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Obedient to the laws, they yet live on a level that transcends the law.
Mm.
It goes on. I mean,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hmm. So live in the world, but never be of the world.
Yeah.
Keep your eyes focused on Christ, on his promises, on his hope. Mm-hmm. But also don't be naive to the reality
right.
that we are under trial.
Right, and
here.
Don't just like sit in a circle and wait for the second coming.
Right, okay. Okay, That makes sense. All right. All right. The last couple paragraphs here. To judge the living and the dead. Following in the steps of the prophets and John the Baptist, Jesus announced the judgment of the last day in his preaching. Then will the conduct of each one and the secrets of hearts be brought to light. Then will the culpable unbelief that counted the offer of God's grace as nothing be condemned. Our attitude about our neighbor will disclose acceptance or refusal of grace and divine love. On the last day, Jesus will say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Christ is Lord of eternal life. Full right to pass definitive judgment on the works and hearts of men belongs to him as Redeemer of the world. He acquired this right by his cross. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Yet the Son did not come to judge, but to save and to give the life he has in himself. By rejecting grace in this life, one already judges oneself, receives according to one's works, and can even condemn oneself for all eternity by rejecting the Spirit of love.
It gives a great insight as to what judgment is. Because it's such a bad word today of being judgmental, right?
Sure.
Of judging somebody else is like, I don't know if there's a worse social sin than judging somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ is a judge, right? And if we're supposed to share in Christ, there's supposed to be a judgment that we participate in too. So what does it mean to actually judge? I think there's a great example in our court system. What's the role of the judge? The judge simply recognizes what is and then makes a decision based on the actions, right? If somebody actually did, you know, whatever crime they're accused of, the judge's role is just simply uncover the truth, what actually happened in this crime, and then basically, okay, there's a sentence for this crime. Mm-hmm. I'm assigning you that I've discovered what the truth is. Here's the sentence for what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
He's not doing anything himself, right? He's not imputing. He's not like capricious and like, I don't like you or you annoyed me at that time. Why, you know, go to the slammer for an extra couple years, right? The judge ought to investigate what has happened and then act accordingly and just let the decisions that these people have made run their course, right? Okay. If you actually did steal that, well, then here's where you go. So you think about that analogy with Christ being a judge. He doesn't just like pointing fingers, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. But what he actually does is, where's your heart, right? And there's all of these different things, these categories, you know, our culpable unbelief that we've done, our attitude toward our neighbor, whenever we've served the least of our brethren. Okay, like those are just concrete things that we have done. And so Christ won't, basically the point is, Christ will give us whatever we want. If every day of our lives we choose hell, or we don't choose God, right? We choose football. We choose a better job. We choose going out to eat. If we choose all of those, he's not going to force us to go to heaven, right? He's not going to force us to be with him in all eternity when clearly we haven't wanted to be with him on earth. He's a good God. He loves us. He gives us freedom. And so his role in judging is to basically lay bare our decisions of our whole life and say, okay, if you love me, you want to be in heaven. Head on up. You've never wanted to be in heaven before. I'm not going to force you. You can choose the same. You can have the same things you chose your whole life. Sometimes we choose God, but it's imperfect. And that's what we need purged of, right?
Absolutely.
And praise God for purgatory.
Praise God for purgatory. Agree. Okay. Hey, that's great. All right. Anything else with that?
I don't think so.
Hmm.
Yeah, any judgments you want to pronouncements to make, judgments you want to impose or anything like that?
I just kept thinking about, you know, scripturally speaking, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think that's what you were saying too, is like, we know by the fruits of our lives. So we are imperfect. We are sinners. That is why the Lord in his mercy gives us purgatory, gives us the sacrament of reconciliation, gives us his body and his blood to stay nourished in his life, because we are weak and imperfect and sinful. And we need all these things to even remotely give our lives to him. But anyway, we know by the effects of our lives. And so it's not about you had one slip up and so, oops, see ya, bye.
Yeah.
Bye. Yeah. You know, God isn't out to condemn us, but we know by where our hearts are at and by the actions we're living. And that's what that time will be, a time where we can't hide anything anymore, right?
Right.
And so many of us try to hide it from ourselves even, which is the worst, you know? We try to hide it from others for sure, but we try to hide the truth the truth of what's really going on in our hearts from ourselves too. Yeah. And then we think we can hide it from God, but
we can't.
We can't. So,
and maybe one of the, I mean, when you talk about judgment and Christ sifting people, I don't, the Matthew 25, right? The parable of the sheep and the goats. I could think about that forever. Mm. You know, there's just so much beautiful things, so many beautiful things. And maybe just one detail to point out is when the sheep are cast, are, you know, welcomed into heaven, he says, come inherit the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And when the goats are going to the place of destruction, he says, go to the place prepared for the devil and the and his co-workers, basically, for the end of the world. Like, that place was not there. That's not where they were supposed to go, right? That place was never prepared for them. And yet there they go, right? Christ wanted everybody in heaven, and he longs for us to be there in heaven, but he's not going to force us. So he wants all of us to go to heaven. He longs for us. And he's working, he's sending his Holy Spirit, his grace, his mercy, his love, so that we can be with him for all eternity. And our simple roles to accept that and to act accordingly.
And that what you just said there, that role of just accepting his mercy, admitting that we are sinful, that we are not worthy of it all, and just accepting what he won for us on the cross. And again, if we're hardened of hearts and we think we know everything and we come consumed with pride, then that's a difficult thing to just accept.
It's a tough nut to crack.
Yes. So, okay. All right. So that was Matthew 25. You said we should all give that another read and ponder that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Very good.
Always.
All right. Anything else?
I don't think so.
All right. So summarizing here, Christ the Lord already reigns though through the church, but all the things of this world are not yet subjected to him. The triumph of Christ's kingdom will not come about without one last assault by the powers of evil. On judgment day at the end of the world, Christ will come in glory to achieve the definitive triumph of good over evil, which, like the wheat and the tares, have grown up together in the course of history. When he comes at the end of time to judge the living and the dead, the glorious Christ will reveal the secret disposition of hearts and will render to each man according to his works and according to his acceptance or refusal of grace. All right, where are we going?
We're about ready to find out. I got my eye.
You got your eye on one? Okay, let's see.
Oh, I didn't hit it. I didn't hit anything.
Okay. Oh, right on the line.
I know.
Ooh, that's actually really difficult to do.
Oh, man. The necessity and grace of I was going a couple lower and trying to get the ascension because we're about ready to have the feast of the ascension.
Okay, you're real close.
Yeah.
Well, the necessity and grace of baptism also sounds
important. Yeah. Yeah. One hand throws, another hand guides. I can't argue with that.
We can't argue with that.
Can't argue.
Let's end with the very last few verses of the book of Revelation.
Great.
Seems fitting, doesn't it? What we talked about today. Okay, so this is chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Amen.